Good morning, Webster Groves. As always, it is a blessing to see you all on Sunday mornings, not just Sunday mornings, but any given day of the week. We are thankful to be in relationship with one another and to have the opportunity to come and to participate in worship together. To our visitors this morning, we are thankful that you are here. If you are a visitor, you look in your seat or in the seat back in front of you, there'll be a little brown leather booklet. If you could, just write your name, your information in it, just so we can acknowledge your presence here. And again, we are thankful that you are with us this morning. We have just a few announcements that need to be made, and I will ask Wendy to come up and make the first announcement.
First of all, I want to come with a grateful heart. I want to talk with you just a couple of minutes about the St. Louis Area Diaper Bank this morning. And for those of you that have heard about the St. Louis Area Diaper Bank and consistently support it, I want to say thank you. You're amazing. This church is amazing. I don't know if you know, but there are often boxes of diapers delivered to me and often checks that get sent out at least quarterly, if not monthly, for donations to support it. So the gratefulness is there first. So second of all, you know, gotta have object illustrations. Here's a box of diapers. The St. Louis Area Diaper Bank is an organization that is about 4 years old, and the St. Louis Area Diaper Bank is created to support families in our region. 1 in 3 families all over the nation do not have enough money to change their child's diaper as much as they need to change it. If you would live at the poverty line, it takes 10% of your income to buy and diaper your baby. That amongst all of the other things that you need to be able to support yourself and your family. So the St. Louis Area Diaper Bank was founded in order to help those in our area that have difficulties with it. Just so that you know, diapers are really important. They impact moms or dads, whoever the primary caregiver is. Because as a parent, your internal value worth is that you take care of your kids. And if you can't take care of your kids, that causes you to have difficulties, mental health difficulties. It causes anxiety and depression in parents who can't support and take care of the kids the way that they know they should. So it impacts moms. It makes moms and dads who are trying to do this anxious and depressed and sad, and they can't bond with their kids, or maybe they're more irritable because they can't do what they need to do for their families. It impacts kids. It impacts them physically. If you don't have a diaper change that you need and your mom's doing the best that she can to take care of you, but I have to take that diaper out and dump things and then put it back on me, or I have to let it dry and put it back on, that impacts me physically. But it also impacts babies mental health-wise as well and bonding-wise. One of the basic things that helps our brain develop and helps our brain become so that we are emotionally safe and healthy is that our basic needs are taken care of. So if I cry and my mom figures out that I'm hungry and she feeds me, then I learn to trust that individual and I develop well socially, emotionally. If I cry and my mom changes my diaper, then that means that I'm a worthwhile person and my mom knows how to, and my mom takes care of me. When those basic needs aren't met, then develops this inability to trust and to be able to interact with the world where everybody thinks I'm valuable and worthwhile. So diapers are really a big deal. And for 1 in 3 households in the United States, parents can't provide that basic need for their kids, and it impacts not only them, but their children. Diaper Need Awareness Week is September, the end of September, but I wanted to just do my diaper bank elevator speech for you this morning to be thinking that if you have the ability and the willingness to donate some diapers or donate some money that we will send to the diaper bank, then that helps keep us with diapers to wrap. Also, the St. Louis Area Diaper Bank, right now we're kind of in a little bit of flux. I'm sorry, I'll make this really quick, but I could talk all day. We are losing our warehouse space, and right now we're in the basement of where we've been before, and we're looking for warehouse space, but it's still a great place to go and volunteer, and when things settle down a little bit, I'll make sure that any of you that want to go wrap diapers can go wrap diapers with me. If you're actually physically donating diapers, size 5, size 6, and pull-ups are the most needed. Thank you.
Thank you, Wendy. And I echo Wendy's words of gratitude for everyone who gives and who actually volunteers there to help wrap diapers. Just a quick update on two of our members. Bernice Edmondson is still in the hospital at St. Mary's, but she is doing better. As many of you all know, she had surgery last week and ran into multiple complications. And for a short amount of time, it was very touch and go, but we are thankful that she is doing better and is physically recovering from that. She still needs your prayers and still needs your support, but we are thankful that she is doing better. And Dolores Kemper is finally at home, and we are thankful for that as well, because we know that for the past several months she has been in rehab trying to recover herself as well. One final announcement is Saturday night we will have our first Saturday night family game night, Saturday, September the 8th from 6 to 8 p.m. Everyone is invited. If you have children and would like to have your kids come out and participate in fun, family-friendly atmosphere, we'll have multiple games, everything from board games to video games to family-friendly movies to snacks from 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. This information, for those of us who are on Facebook, this information has been posted to Facebook. I would recommend or request that if you are a friend to the church on Facebook, take that post and reshare it to help us get the information out, to get the word out for other people to know that this opportunity is available. As always, it is free, so we're not charging anyone anything, but we would like to figure out more ways to try to build relationships with people in our communities, and we think that this is one of the good ways to try to do that. So we covet your support as well as helping us get the information out to the general public. With that being said, let us prepare our hearts and our minds for worship this morning. I would ask that you all see the screen behind me and join with me this morning. And I am about to ask you all to do something that I am not prepared to do myself. Join with me as we begin with a common prayer that we will say together. We worship you, O God, as creator and liberator. You led the captives out of Egypt, delivering them from the oppression of slavery. You gave laws which enabled people to relate to you, to one another, and to the whole creation. You showered us with blessings by revealing in Jesus just how precious we are to you. And through him, you delivered us into a new and living relationship with you and with one another. May we reveal the depth of our love as we praise and adore you, O God, in Jesus' name and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
All heaven and earth proclaim the majesty of God's creative power.
Praise God for the amazing and awesome beauty.
God has given to us codes by which we live together in harmony and in peace.
In these commandments, God has shown us the way we must respect one another.
Rejoice in the goodness of God.
Praise God for God's complete and steadfast love for us.
Amen.
I would ask that our deacons please come forward as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, for communion. Today we begin a new sermon series about what it means to be in relationship with God and what it means to be in relationship with one another. And the foundation of that sermon series is based on the Ten Commandments. When was the last time any of you all have read the Ten Commandments? Don't raise your hand. Just think about it. God gave the Ten Commandments, what I understand, not just as a way to give the people a set of rules for them to follow, but God essentially gave the Ten Commandments as part of a covenant, as part of an agreement that showed them how much God loved them and how God's love for them should cause them to live out in the world or live their lives in the world. So the Ten Commandments were not just a set of rules that are to be feared and to be followed begrudgingly. No, they are actually, as we will hear from one of the people that I will quote in the sermon this morning, they're essentially akin to lyrics and a song of love that God has given to God's children. But that was not the only time that God has given that type of gift to God's children. The scriptures tell us that God sent the Son, sent his only begotten Son, who lived and who died and who rose again on the third day as another part of the testimony, another part of the covenant love that God has for God's children. And one of the ways that we recognize that covenant love that God has for us is we were taught how to remember the Ten Commandments when we were kids. Another way for us to show God's our respect, our appreciation for God's love is to participate in things like this, in communion, in the Lord's Supper. We participate in it as a way for us to remember that God so loved the world that God gave the only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him, would not perish but have everlasting life. This is part of the covenant, part of the covenant love that God had, not just for a group of people that we read about in the old part of the Bible, but this is a covenant that God has made with us today in the 21st century. Whether we fully understand everything about the Bible or not, God said, I love you enough to meet you right where you are and to prove my love for you by sending my Son. So today we participate in communion together. You don't have to be a member of Webster Groves Baptist Church in order to participate. If you are a visitor, you are more than welcome to partake in communion. If you claim God as Father and Jesus Christ as Lord and Holy Spirit as guiding presence in your life, this is part of the covenant relationship that you have with God as well. And we welcome you to participate together with us. Let us pray before we begin. God, we thank you for the covenant love that you have for us, the love that was shown for us even before we were born, the love that implored you to send the Son to live, to die, and to rise again on our behalf. And God, although we do this every first Sunday of the month, this is not just a habit for us. We do this because we recognize that you love us. And we want to be able to say thank you for that never-ending, ever-enduring love. So as we participate in communion today, we do it from the position of not just only thankfulness and gratitude, but of humble service to you, recognizing, Lord, that you are not only our creator, but you are our Redeemer as well, that you have freed us to live holy lives that will bring you glory. And we pray, Lord, that as we do this, that we show forth your glory to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. The scriptures tell us that one night Jesus sat with his disciples to have a meal, and he told them that this meal would not be the same as any other meal, that it would represent something wholly different, something much more important than what they were used to. And he told them that the bread that they would share together would represent his body, which would be broken, not because he deserved to have it broken, but because he was willing to sacrifice himself for the forgiveness of sins. Let us partake as they did. And the scriptures tell us that after they shared bread and had a meal, they shared a cup together, and we shall do the same. Scriptures tell us that Jesus, as he shared the cup with his disciples, he told them that it represented his blood, which would be shed for the remission of sins. Not just for the remission of sins, but for the restoration of relationships, for fulfillment of God's covenant love for all of us. Let us partake together. Amen.
Psalm 19, verses 1 through 9. The heavens keep telling the wonders of God, and the skies declare what he has done. Each day informs the following day, each night announces to the next. They don't speak a word, and there is never the sound of a voice. Yet their message reaches all the earth, and it travels around the world. In the heavens, a tent is set up for the sun. It rises like a bridegroom and gets ready like a hero eager to run a race. It travels all the way across the sky. Nothing hides from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect. It gives us new life. His teachings last forever, and they give wisdom to ordinary people. The Lord's instruction is right. It makes our hearts glad. His commands shine brightly, and they give us light. Worshiping the Lord is sacred. He will always be worshiped. All of his decisions are correct and fair. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now let's turn our hymnal to 43. This is My Father's World. We'll sing all three verses.
This is my father.
As we come to the prayers of the people segment, are there any praises that anyone has this morning that they would like to share? Thankful for members that are doing better, Bernice and Dolores and others. Anyone else? Let's remember Adelie, made it to her fourth birthday, and hopefully she'll see several more. Anyone else? When I first started doing this, and Wendy first asked me to do this, I've thought a lot about prayer since then, since I have to get up in front of everyone and pray and think about things that I pray. And I'm the world's worst when I do pray to say, Lord, thank you for all the blessings, and I need this and this and this, and she needs that and he needs that, and don't forget her, and remember them, and what about this and 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 this. And I've got a laundry list of things that I need God to do. And sometimes, and I'm not fussing at everyone here this morning, I'm just saying this is me. But I think sometimes that our list should probably be, thank you for this and 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 this. And could you please help me with this? I think sometimes, I know I'm, as I say, I'm the world's worst to do this. I'm probably a little short on the praising and the thankfulness, and then long on the things that I need. And sometimes when we pray, we probably need to, I need to remember especially to be thankful for all the things that we have, because most of us have many things to be thankful for, and it's easy sometimes to forget all the good things that you have and focus on the one thing that there's a need. And sometimes we all need to probably remember to be a little more thankful. So, okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for all the many blessings that you give us. Thank you for the beautiful day outside. Thank you for our homes, the places we live. Thank you for the family and friends in our lives that help us through tough times, help to enrich our lives and make everything better. Thank you for all the other blessings that you send our way. Lord, please be with all of these people that have been mentioned today, whether it's someone who's recovering from an illness, someone who is facing an illness or a tough time. Please be with those of us that are sick, that need your healing hand. Please be with those of us who are depressed or struggling through tough times emotionally and mentally, spiritually. Please be with those people and give them whatever it is that they need, comfort, strength. Be with the people that are grieving over lost loved ones. Help them to see that you're there with them and you will be there, always be there with them. Lord, be with our leaders in our communities and our nations. Help them to do the things that you would have them to do and not the things sometimes that they would want to do. Lord, just be with us as we travel through each and every day, and just ask that as we go through our day that you would help us in some either large or small way, help show someone else that's looking for you, your face, and help bring them a little closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's turn in the hymnal to hymn number 3, Worthy of Worship. And we'll sing all 3 verses.
Songs with
61, Save Your Life, Save Your Shepherd, Lead Us. We'll sing all four verses.
Shepherd, lead us, much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us than we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us thine, we are. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Early let us seek thy favor, early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our beings fill. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still.
Lord, thank you for this day and this family and this body of believers. I bless these offerings in your name.
You may be seated.
Exodus 20, verses 1 through 2. God said to the people of Israel, I am the Lord your God. the one who brought you out of Egypt, where you were slaves. This is the word of the Lord.
This morning, we will begin a new sermon series that will explore the general question of what does it mean? What does it look like to be in relationship with God and each other? And our primary source for framing this early part of the conversation around the subject of what does it mean to be in relationship with God? What does it mean to be in relationship with other people? We will use the 10 words or the 10 commandments as found in Exodus chapter 20 to be the framing points for that conversation. And as was just read for us, we are beginning with Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 2. And as I begin, may I ask a few questions before we get too far along? I usually don't ask, may I ask the questions, but I'm asking for permission today. May I ask a few questions before we move too far along? When was the last time you either read through or thought about the Ten Commandments? And don't answer that out loud, but just mull that over in your mind. When was the last time you read through? When was the last time you intentionally thought about or interacted with the Ten Commandments? I'm willing to venture that most of us are familiar with them, but we probably don't have them as a part of our required list of readings every year, do we? A second simple question I will ask is why? Why do we not read? Why do we not interact with? Why do we not make the Ten Commandments a more intentional part of our daily lives? In part, I think that we don't necessarily interact with the Ten Commandments on a regular basis because they are not happy, light readings, are they? We don't like to talk about the things we may possibly be doing wrong. We don't necessarily want to think about sin and the part that it plays in our lives. The subjects covered in the Ten Commandments are not ones that we like to think or talk about unless we're talking about how somebody else is doing them wrongly. We don't ever want to look at how we may not be doing them ourselves. You may be saying, Terrell, have you ever noticed how negative the Ten Commandments are? They're full of thou shalt not, thou shan't, thou can't, you cannot do, you will not do. If you're like me, you usually try to avoid sentences that start out like that because you know they do not end well for most of us. So on the one hand, you have people who believe that the Ten Commandments are like a heavy burden that weighs us and others down and cast a long and negative shadow over people's lives. But on the other hand, there are some who believe that the Ten Commandments are essential, that the things that they teach should be taught to everyone in every place, not just for Christians, but for the overall health of the world and the overall betterment of our nation in particular. In the past, there have been multiple movements to make the Ten Commandments more prominent, not only in the spiritual life of America, but also in the legal life of America. Does anyone in here recognize the name Roy Moore? I'm not being negative when I ask that question. Roy Moore recently ran for public office in Alabama and was resoundingly defeated. But did you know that before Roy Moore was a politician, what did he do? What was his position? Does anybody know? He was the Chief Justice for the Alabama Supreme Court. And during his time on the Alabama Supreme Court, he had a monument built of the Ten Words or the Ten Commandments, and he had that monument installed on the courthouse grounds in the capital of Alabama. How do you think that played out with the fair people of Alabama? As you can imagine, a legal battle ensued, and eventually the courts ruled against Judge Moore, and he and his monument were removed. But in the end, Judge Moore rebounded. He became a public speaker, and he used that Ten Commandment monument that he had built and had stored or placed on the Alabama Supreme Courthouse property. He traveled with that monument as a public speaker. Let that sink in for a moment. He had a big granite monument built, then he took it around, and it was a huge thing. It wasn't like popping the trunk on my Kia and put it in the back of the Kia. This thing was huge, and it caused somewhat of a public uproar. The following is a commentary that was written by Dr. Thomas Long on March the 7th in 2006, when all this was swirling around Judge Moore and the Ten Commandment monument. Dr. Long writes, "Something's missing in the current culture war over the Ten Commandments." And before I go too far, let me make sure to say that Dr. Thomas Long is a Christian. He's a professor and at one point was one of the leading Methodist bishops. Dr. Long writes, "Something's missing in the current culture war over the Ten Commandments. I knew about Judge Roy Moore, the now removed Chief Justice of the Alabama Supreme Court, who waged and lost a stubborn fight to keep a Ten Commandments monument in his courthouse. What slipped past me is just how much this monument of his weighs, 5,280 pounds, or just over 500 pounds per commandment. Think about that for a second. This was a 5,000-pound monument. Dr. Long goes on to say, "Judge Moore has been lugging this hefty monster around from one public appearance to another on the back of a flatbed truck." And Joshua Green, writing in the Atlantic Monthly, notes that wherever the whenever the truck returns to Alabama, a 57-foot yellow I-beam crane that spans the ceiling of the Clark Memorial's warehouse drops down to retrieve the rock from his chariot. And even this one crane, a 5-ton crane, buckles visibly under the weight of the monument. Dr. Long goes on to say, "I know that Jesus once scolded the Pharisees for neglecting the weightier matters of the law, but somehow I think that this I-beam bending version of the Decalogue seems way out of proportion." What do you think of Dr. Long's words that I just read? Is Dr. Long being overly dramatic about Judge Moore's actions? Shouldn't another Christian have supported Judge Moore in his quest to put the Ten Commandments or to put the Ten Words back into a prominent place within the legal system and within our culture? I appreciated Judge Moore's beliefs about the importance of religious freedom and a person's right to participate in public displays of faith. But I, like Dr. Long, I question whether this particular way was the right way to wage that battle. But I also disagreed with Judge Moore about whether public displays like this are the best symbols for how we should live out our connection or live out our relationship to the Ten Commandments in the first place. Like Dr. Long, I think that there is something to be said for maintaining a certain proportionality to our interactions with the Ten Commandments. I think there's more to our relationship with the Ten Commandments than just putting up a symbol and vowing to follow a list of do's and don'ts. And if you give me a few moments, I'm going to explain what I mean by that statement. The Ten Commandments, or the Ten Words as they are described in the original Hebrew found in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments were given at a critical point in Israel's life. And we've talked about this critical point multiple times over the past few months, so I won't bore you by rehashing the details. But I will say that Israel had been a nation that had been enslaved by the Egyptians, and they had lived hard lives, and they consistently cried out to God for relief and for freedom. And eventually, God heard their prayers, as the scriptures say. And God called out to Moses from a burning bush and told Moses that God had heard the cries of God's children and that God would use Moses to bring freedom to God's people. And after a series of plagues ravaged the Egyptian people, the Pharaoh granted the Israelites their freedom and allowed them to leave the land of Egypt and to seek out a new home for themselves. It would be the home that had been promised to their forefather, Abraham. But life as a newly freed people was not easy for Israel. They didn't know where they were going, and they most definitely didn't know how to get to this new land that had been promised to them years ago. And in Exodus chapters 13 through 17, we read stories about how the Israelites struggled as they learned what it meant to live as a free people. And they also struggled as they learned what it meant to trust God for their future. The people regularly complained about what God was asking them to do, and they even began to view some of the hardships, some of the brutality that they experienced as slaves in Egypt. They started to think of those things as enviable creature comforts, when compared with what was required of them to trust God fully as their leader. How do you think that made God feel? You all cried out to me for years and years and years, and I finally free you, and now that I'm asking you to follow me, you are now saying that you'd rather be back in slavery in Egypt? 3 months into their exodus from Egypt, God stopped the people in a desert area near the foot of a mountain called Sinai. And this would be the time and the place where God would speak to them clearly and passionately about God's love for them and to give them clear parameters for what their relationship to the Holy One and what their relationship to each other should look like. It was then and there that God called Moses to the top of Mount Sinai, where God gave him the 10 words, or he gave him the 10 commandments. And these words, these commandments would dictate God's expectations for how this people would live in relationship with God and each other. Of this important moment in Israel's life, Reverend Richard Neal Donovan says, "This is a turning point in the life of Israel. Until now, the book of Exodus has focused on Yahweh, or God's saving actions to bring Israel out of slavery in Egypt. But now the emphasis shifts to emphasize the covenant relationship that exists between God and Israel, and the responsibilities of Israel to God as part of their covenant." God begins to codify this covenant by saying in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 2 that Aaron read for us a few moments ago, God begins to codify this covenant that God wants to have with these people by saying, "I am the Lord your God, the one who brought you out of Egypt where you were slaves." So the first words of this covenant that God is laying out to the children of Israel, the first words are not a rule to be followed, but instead it's a declaration to be heard and to be understood and to be accepted. And the declaration is, "I am your God. I love you. I have shown my love for you by defeating your enemies and by setting you free from the powers that once had control of your life." And this declaration that "I am God, I love you, and I have freed you," this is what shapes all the words that follow. As Reverend Donovan said, this was a turning point for Israel. It was the turning point because just 3 months prior, the people were slaves. They were powerless to free themselves or to provide for themselves. They were dominated by an enemy who feared and loathed them at the same time. They lived where they were allowed, and they ate what was given to them. They gave birth to their children in secret for fear that their babies would be slaughtered. They belonged to Pharaoh. Life was not good for them. But at this point, life was now different. They were now free. They were in a foreign place, but they had a new source as their guide, as their protection, as their provider. And they had to trust God in this new place and in this new position. They had to trust God for their daily meals. And now, in every sense of the word, they no longer belonged to Pharaoh, but they belonged to God. And they would have to trust that God would take care of them and that God would be true to the promises that were made to them and to the generations that came before them. But as we know, they struggled with the idea of trusting God fully. So the first words God gives to them at this critical time were, "I am the Lord your God, the one who brought you out of Egypt where you were slaves." Because of this act alone, the people could and the people should trust God and trust God's words to them. Dr. Thomas Constable writes, "The Israelites were to obey God on the double basis of who God is, 'I am the Lord your God,' and what God had done for them, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And Dr. Corey Driver reiterates this idea by writing, "The commandments, the words themselves, reflect God's profound concern for relationship. God introduces God's self as the one who brought them out of the house of slavery. And God reminded every individual that God had already rescued her and him, and that they already had relationship with God." With those simple words, God expresses a holy devotion to these people, to these Israelites, and God's desire for them to match that devotion is what God is trying to express to them. I also think that everything else that God says to them through the 10 words or through the 10 commandments reflects the loving relationship that God wants to build with this group of people and for future generations that would inhabit the world as well. What follows in the remainder of Exodus chapter 20 is not simply a list of do's and don'ts. What follows is a roadmap for how to live in holy relationship with God and others. The clear fulfillment of those relationships begins with the fact that God was the one who, out of love, set them free together. I don't think that God was saying, since I freed you, you have to do A, B, and C in order to stay in my good graces. Instead, I think that God was saying, since I am the one who freed you, you are now able to live in a way that honors me. But you are also able to live in a way that honors yourself and your relationships with others. Dr. Amy Erickson says, in the context of the larger narrative, the giving of the commandments can be understood as providing the people with a sense of purpose and identity and even a bit of security. Although God had brought them out of Egypt and performed a number of miracles, it is not until this point in the story that God tells the people about God's intentions for them. The commandments, she says, however, are not simply a list of rules given to whip into shape a stiff-necked people. Instead, they are better viewed as a means to form and nurture an alternative community, bound not by common goals of wealth and prestige, but rather by loyalty to a God who has chosen to redeem a group of slaves from a life of bondage. Dr. Erickson ends by saying, the commandments mean to sketch out a space where human beings can live fruitful, productive, and meaningful lives before God and with one another. I end this morning with words from the article that I quoted earlier by Dr. Thomas Long as he reflected on Judge Moore and those heavy, weighty commandments. Dr. Long writes at the end of that article, he says the Decalogue, or the 10 words or the 10 commandments, begins with the good news of what the liberating God has done and then describes the shape of that freedom that results. If we want to symbolize the presence of the 10 commandments among us, we would do well to hold a dance. The good news of the God who set people free is the music. The commandments are the dance steps of those who hear it playing. The commandments are not weights or monuments, but wings that enable our hearts to catch the wind of God's Spirit and to soar. And Dr. Long ends by saying, to see the Ten Commandments as declarations of freedom is far more satisfying than hauling around tons of jury obligation and worrying about whether the springs and shocks are going to hold up the flatbed truck. I pray that over the coming weeks, as we explore the 10 words or the 10 commandments that were delivered to Moses and to the people, I pray that the 10 commandments in our eyes, in our thinking, and in our minds, that they would be transformed from weighty obligations that we have to carry around, and that they would be transformed in our thinking to symbols of freedom that more adequately reflect the love that God has for us as the people of God, who have been set free to live in holy relationship with our Creator and with each other. Amen. Please bow with me as we pray. God, we are thankful that you are not only the freeing God of Israel, but you are the one who has set each of us free as well. We are thankful, Lord, that before we ever cried out to you, you knew about us and that you already had a plan for us. As we begin to think about the 10 words, the 10 commandments, we understand, as your children understood, that it all begins with your love for us, that it's not a set of rules simply to follow our obligation. Instead, Lord, it is a roadmap to help us understand our relationship with you, a relationship that begins first and foremost out of love and for your desire to protect us and watch over us. As we experience life, Lord, in the coming days, I pray, Lord, that we would be reminded of that love, the love that sent your Son, the love that sent your Holy Spirit, the love that covers us every single day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Savior, I come, quiet my soul. Redemption's hill, where your blood was spilled for my ransom. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as lost. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Became flesh, bore my sin and death. Now you're risen. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees. Myself, I belong to you. Lead me, lead me to your heart, to your heart, lead me to your heart.
Amen. I'd ask everyone please stand as we prepare for our benediction. As we prepare to leave this place and to go about and experience that all that life has for us in the coming week, I pray that you would accept these words as words of benediction. May we remember that our relationship with God is not based on a set of rules, but first and foremost on God's love for us that was exemplified by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. As we experience all that life throws at us this week, may that fact of our relationship with God bring us comfort and bring us peace. Amen.